Good morning, and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. It is always a gift when we can come together in this place as one body of Christ and worship the God of all creation. We welcome all of you. If you are a guest with us, please let us know you were here by giving us your name in the pew registry and then allowing us to greet you at the end of the service. Now, would you join with me in our call to worship? Christ has said to us,
"Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us."
Christ has said to us,
"Pray for the kingdom to come, on earth as it is in heaven."
Christ is calling us today,
"Pray for God's will to be done among us, by serving one another and sharing the love of Christ in all people."
Christ is calling us in this moment to worship. Let us pray together. God of bright sunshine and summer showers, of full moons and glimmering stars, God who created each and every one of us in perfect love, we know that you are a God who offers to us what is good. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your desires so that we know what perfect love is. Speak peace to us and through us, and teach us how to be your faithful servants. As we are reminded today what it means to be your baptized believers, let us rejoice and remember that when we ask, you are a God who gives, and when we knock, you are a God who opens doors. As you offer to us your goodness and grace, may we then offer it to the brothers and sisters around us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Join with me as together we affirm our faith. The First Baptist Church confesses Jesus Christ as Lord on the basis of who he was and is and what he did and does. We confess him to be God's unique Son, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of life. He gave his life even unto death by God's will and for our sake on the cross. He comes again and again by the Holy Spirit to communicate himself to his people. His people are the church. We seek simply to be one visible congregation of Christ's church. We hold Baptist views about the Christian faith. However, we also rejoice in our Lord's gracious gifts to our fellow believers who are called by names other than Baptists. Happily, we count them as our brothers and our sisters. We live out our discipleship by taking seriously our commitment to each other and to the world. We share not only our words, but our money, our time, and our talents with our friends here and with all God's people everywhere.
For more than 400 years now, Baptist Christians have practiced believers' baptism in their churches, first in England and then throughout the world. It is, of course, a symbol of our dying and rising with Jesus Christ, a picture of Christ's own resurrection from the dead and the promise of our own. Baptists have also said that this act is in obedience to Christ's command to the church and follows the example of his own baptism in the Jordan River. We have also said that it is a believer's baptism for those who freely choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and desire to walk in his way. This morning, Amir Ahmadi comes to profess his faith in Jesus Christ and to follow Christ in Christian baptism. He does not make this commitment alone, but we all know is surrounded by many friends and this loving congregation. So I ask you, would you now tell him what you want him to know by speaking the unison blessing? We thank God for your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We happily welcome you into the Church of Jesus Christ and into the membership of this congregation. We will do the work of Christ together, cooperatively, compassionately, and courageously. We celebrate the joy of your salvation. We praise God for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We witness your baptism. In the name of God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amir, would you now, before these people, profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord?
Jesus is Lord.
All right. Then, in obedience to the divine command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your public profession of faith in him, I baptize you, Amir Ahmadi, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Careful there. Jesus said, "As you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
First lesson is Psalm 138. I give thee thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing thy praise. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. My strength of soul thou didst increase. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, for they have heard the words of thy mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou dost preserve my life. Thou dost stretch out thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of thy hands.
Our second lesson this morning is the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it.
The gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and reading the first 13 verses. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the written word of the Lord. Callum McLeod relates a favorite story on prayer, which just happens to come from the Hasidic tradition in Judaism. A poor farmer came home late one night from the market. At the time allotted for prayer, he found himself without his prayer book. Worse than that, the wheel of his cart had come off right in the middle of the woods, and he was distressed that the day would pass without being able to say his prayers. So this is the prayer that he made up. "I've done something very foolish, Lord. I came away from home this morning without my prayer book, and my memory is such that I cannot recite a single prayer without it. So this is what I'm going to do. I shall recite the alphabet 5 times, very slowly. And you, to whom all prayers are known, can put the letters together to form the prayers I can't remember." So the story goes, God said to an angel, "Of all the prayers I've heard today, this one was undoubtedly the best, because it came from the heart that was simple and sincere." Throughout Luke's account of the gospel, Jesus is described again and again and again as withdrawing to deserted places in order to pray. For example, after Jesus is baptized and beginning his adult ministry, we see him praying. He repeats this action at least once in each of the next 3 chapters of that gospel account. Jesus prays before he chooses the 12 disciples. He prays before the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He prays even as he hangs dying on the cross. And the disciples know that the act of prayer that Jesus practices is somehow connected to his active life of faith. The prayer which Jesus shares with his disciples are familiar words to most of us in that they make up the prayer that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, or as I think our Roman Catholic friends sometimes call it, the Our Father. The version of the prayer used by most Christians relies upon Matthew, where it is found as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's version of the prayer is shorter than Matthew's. You may have noticed that this morning, and is placed within the narrative of Jesus' ministry. Luke outlines the prayer in five rather simple imperatives. When you pray, Jesus says, do so like this. Father, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day the bread we need. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who owes us. And do not lead us into testing. Notice that Jesus isn't all that interested in flowery language. He doesn't walk them through a laundry list of personal needs or wants or desires. He tells them to ask for daily bread, not for a surplus. He asks them to pray for forgiveness, asking God to be as generous to them with the same measure of generosity they offer to other people. He instructs them to pray that God would lead them. Martin Luther called the Lord's Prayer a summary of the whole gospel. Bishop Will Willimon of the United Methodist Church says that Jesus has a definite, peculiar notion of what constitutes prayer. Prayer is not when I spill my guts to God. Prayer is when I obey Jesus and for the things he teaches me to pray for, and when I pray the way he prays. Prayer is bending my feelings, my desires, my thoughts and yearnings toward Jesus and what he wants me to feel, desire, and think. Jesus is most notable for teaching that we are to pray not for recent gallbladder surgery, but for our enemies. As we all know, that is not a particularly easy thing to do, is it? Prayer offered in the way Jesus taught is no small undertaking. I think our Anglican friends were onto something pretty significant when they decided that their liturgy introducing the Lord's Prayer should begin with the words, "As our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray." In fact, it takes great courage and boldness to pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, at least if we pray it with all of the consequences that it intends. Willimon, again, to pray the Lord's Prayer is one of the most defiant, most politically charged things we can do. To pray for God's kingdom in the here and now, and not in some far off and distant future, is to challenge the whole world order with the alternative vision of Jesus Christ. As the great theologian Karl Barth put it, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. That kind of prayer requires boldness and persistence and even a measure of shamelessness. Jesus apparently thought so too. and told his disciples a little story to prove it. Now, the story is sometimes called the parable of the insistent friend, or you may have seen it referred to as the parable of the friend, the neighbor who comes at midnight. Whatever title you choose to give it, the lesson teaches about the value of boldness and persistence in prayer. Now, the background to understanding the story goes something like this. In the Middle East, at that time, bread was baked each day in anticipation of the needs for the entire day. But it was also the case that because of the severe heat in that part of the world, persons often traveled very early or very late in the day. And so, as a consequence, it was not at all unusual for a person traveling on foot to arrive at his destination very late at night, since that would have been after the time of the last meal, and because the baking needs were determined much earlier in the day, it would have meant that a late arriving guest would have had nothing to eat. And of course, in that culture, nothing could have been worse, more humiliating than not to be able to welcome a traveler into one's home with food. As a result, a host who received unexpected company, even at midnight, would have gone to any length necessary to obtain bread for his guests. So there you have the picture. The scene which Jesus is presenting in this story. It really is rather short and to the point. The neighbor has gone to bed along with the rest of his household. They are not all in the same bed, as verse 7 might suggest, but they are all in the same one-room house. The door has been bolted shut, and the light has been put out, and the tired neighbor himself has just lain down to go to sleep. And suddenly there is a knock on the door. "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. We've got company and nothing to feed him with." And the neighbor calls back, "Don't bother me now. We've all gone to bed." The neighbor is tired. It is late, and he doesn't want to get up out of his warm bed and unbolt the door, for that will cause a commotion and wake everyone else up in the house. But as Jesus tells this story, the man with the unexpected guest is in such an embarrassing predicament that he will not take no for an answer. He will not accept refusal. And so we have that wonderful little phrase buried in this account, because of his importunity. Isn't that a great word? Because of his importunity, he continues to prevail upon the neighbor until the poor fellow is finally rousted from his bed and gives the host what he has been asking for all along. The sense of the Greek here is not just persistence, as importunity is translated in the New Revised Standard Version, but that the man is willing to act shamelessly in order to obtain what he is asking. And not just that, he gives him whatever he needs, everything he requires. Now, I think it's worth noting that there are several things which this parable does not teach. One is that persons must somehow overcome the reluctance of God to hear and answer our prayers. There is none of that in this story. Nor does the parable teach that prayer is a form of magical manipulation by which we can control God. Certainly we do not. On the contrary, Jesus is telling his disciples that there is value in being persistent and even shameless in our prayers, not for God's sake, but for our sake and for the sake of others. We have a tendency, I believe, to voice our prayers to Almighty God, and if they are not immediately answered, we want to give up. If God does not come through in the right timing or on the correct terms, we may even lose faith or question whether or not God heard us at all. But to persist in your prayers is to make a statement of faith. It is to say what you believe about God. And Jesus says we ought always to do that. It is a way to say that we believe in a loving God who hears us and wants only the best for all of God's children. So this is the way Jesus said we are to pray. Ask, search, knock. Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those three words, by the way, are all imperatives in the present tense. In other words, he says, ask and keep on asking. Search and keep on searching. Knock and keep on knocking. They all teach the need for persistence. We must never give up on the conviction that our God hears the prayers of God's children and wants to respond to our needs. Some of you will remember that way back in the, 1980s, Bailey Smith was serving as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and made a public statement one day declaring that God Almighty does not hear the prayers of a Jew. His point, I think, was that God only hears the prayers of Christian believers, those persons who believe and pray in the name of Jesus. But notice, if you will, that in this parable, Jesus himself doesn't say a word about believing. Only asking, searching, and knocking. Maybe that was because Jesus understood that often prayer is the way in which people come to believe in the first place, rather than the other way around. And of course, if life itself is a prayer, what Jesus said about persistent and shameless praying applies just as well to life as it does to prayer. We must remember that if we are going to be successful at anything, it will be because of persistence and a spiritual boldness which refuses to give up. Anyone can pray or live when every effort seems to bring down heaven. But the sign of real success is when we labor in every season of life. Robert Vandewyer once wrote, "Most people who attempt to pray will say that they are bad at it. Almost no one claims to be good at praying. The disciples themselves were hardly confident in their communications with God, and so they asked Jesus to teach them the art. Yet prayer lies at the heart of religious faith, and Jesus himself constantly emphasizes its importance." Jesus taught us that one of the secrets to prayer lies in our persistent, even shameless, intercession before God. Jesus said that it is the manner in which we are to pray, and it is one way for us to express our confidence about God and the future. So Jesus says, pray like this: Father, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day the bread we need. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive anyone who owes us. And do not lead us into testing. Amen and amen. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We are grateful in more ways than we know for all the times you refused to give up on us, sending Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, and loving us with a love that would not let us go. Help us this morning to resolve never to give up on you, but instead to pray with persistence and shamelessness, and to work with hope until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this prayer in his strong name. Amen. Jesus has taught us how to pray, seeking God's will on the earth even as it is in heaven. Let us seek to do that this very morning, first as we pray together silently, and then as we offer the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray for your church in the world. Teach us to pray as Jesus taught, calling on your loving care and giving honor and glory to your holy name. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for the world all around us. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for this community of ours. Give daily bread to the hungry. Help us to forgive one another, even as you have forgiven us. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for loved ones and dear friends and neighbors in need. Save them all from times of testing and deliver them from evil. And especially this morning, do we pray for those facing the uncertainty of a new illness and those struggling with unrelenting disease. Lord, in your mercy. O God, strengthen us to run the race that is before us, laying aside the heavy burdens of sin and death, and following the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Pray that God's kingdom would come and be among us, knowing that we are part of making it on earth as it is in heaven. Let us give our gifts so that all can know of the goodness of God and of the compassion of God's people. us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of new life in Christ. It is one for which we cannot fully express our gratitude. We are also thankful to be part of the body of Christ, this church where your Spirit helps us to grow more like Christ in faith and in hope and in love. We pray that you would use our gifts and offerings to reach out to people in our community and in our world who are in desperate need of your good news. And we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now, as it is every Sunday of the year from this pulpit. What better day than today to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this place. As we sing the hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. Each Sunday, it is our pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome new friends and sometimes returning friends to our congregation, and today is no exception. We welcome as our guest this morning
persons from Albany, Georgia, and Perry, Georgia, and Terrell County, Georgia, also from the states of Indiana and Tennessee, I believe, and perhaps our own city of Savannah. Welcome to all of you. Thank you for sharing the last hour with us. And we do hope that you'll give our people an opportunity to greet you following this service. They would like very much to do that. We also welcome to the world this morning Emily Ann Gottwald. The flower on the communion table this morning is in honor of her birth, daughter of Eric Gottwald and Laura Nottingham. Welcome Emily Ann to the world today. Quickly, by way of announcement, Vacation Bible School begins tomorrow morning. Did you know that? And extends throughout the week from 8:30 until 12:30 each day. Children from age 4 through grade 5, I believe, are invited to join in all of the fun and the learning as they follow an Olympic theme this year, Torchlighters of the Faith. We pray for them a wonderful week. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction, which this morning uses the words of Benedict of Nursia from the 6th century. And following the prayer, please stand to sing the congregational response. Let us pray. O gracious and holy God, give us diligence to seek you, wisdom to perceive you, and patience to wait for you. Grant us, O God, a mind to meditate on you, eyes to behold you, ears to listen for your word, a heart to love you, and a life to proclaim you. Through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.